good to see everybody out, even though it's raining outside. You all find it important to be here, so I'm glad to see everybody. All right, we are in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, we're picking up at verse 22. Acts chapter 22, we're picking up at verse 22. Paul in the Roman Tribune. Paul in the Roman Tribune. All right, can somebody read 22 through 24 for me, please? So, as we know, looking at verse 21, which led to the crowd's riot in response to Paul's message, there was a word that was used, and what was that one word? Why is this significant? Why did the word Gentiles outrage them so? Yes, sir. The Jewish mob was outraged at the thought, right? The thought that God's salvation can be freely offered to the believing Gentiles. How about that? Yeah. Yeah. How could that possibly be? Right, we're the chosen people, and you're telling me that what's always been promised to us, what was promised to be given to us, now you're going to freely give it to a Gentile? Oh, they was upset about this, and the mob listened carefully. I mean, they were listening intently up until that point. Everything was good up until that point. Yep, yep. I love you guys so much, and I appreciate your ability to be here. But now, after we discussed it with the elders, we're going to meet four times a week now. And then you get angry. I got stuff to do. Do I not give you Wednesday? Do I not give you Sunday? Why? They felt like they couldn't stand the idea that God might save the Jews and Gentiles alike in the same way. It can't be the same way for us. They need something else to do. It can't be the way that he prescribed it for us. And the message of Jesus that Paul and the New Testament preach is this: you may come to Jesus just as you are. And I think it's a wonderful lesson for us as well. You know, we act like that the message is ours, that it's just for us. It's for no one else. And so I think the Jews of that day didn't have a problem with Gentiles becoming Jews, but they were incredibly offended at the thought that Gentiles becoming Christians just as Jews became Christians was the problem. And that baffled me, but that's exactly what it was, right? And so after that, they said, "Away with such fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." How dare you speak of this? You won't take your life. They were outraged with a violent response over one word. They outraged. So the Jewish mob expressed their hatred through this violence and rage. And so Paul is in Roman custody now, right? And so the commander demands an explanation of the riot. So the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And I think it must have been strange, right? For him to see it one minute, it seemed like everything was okay, and then all of a sudden, it changed. And so he decided to the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and they said that he would be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. Does anybody understand scourging? I mean, but it ain't like you know, just like beating somebody with a stick. We talking this. Yes, I mean it's ripping flesh. And listen. Their tactics that they were doing are no different than the tactics that the Muslim use, that the Russians use, right, today. And it's not innocent till proven guilty. It's guilty until proven innocent. And then the way that they would do it is they would beat you half to death and then ask you questions. And so by that time, you want the beating to stop. So whatever you say, that's yes, okay, yeah, that's what I did. Because you want it. After a while, you're not even in your right mind. So he was doomed if that was going to be the case. Yes, sir. Yeah, most often they died or were crippled for life after a scourging. And again, this wasn't the normal Jewish flogging, right? Which was bad enough. But, I mean, they would beat you so severe that it resulted in the death of a victim. But it goes on, and he would be examined on the scourging, right? So let's read 25 and 26, somebody. So check this out. This was pretty wasn't funny, but it was kind of like, you know, wow. Okay. So this was a brutal thing that was going to take place, but yet customary in time, but only upon people who weren't what? And why is this significant? You're right, but you're jumping ahead. But why is it significant that the Roman citizen part? Why is that significant for Paul? So the Roman citizen part was significant for Paul because that's what he was. One of the things that I thought about in this, you know, being a Christian, right? And I think Paul is very smart. Being a Christian doesn't always mean that the only means of justice that you can find is through the Word of God. He was smart enough to understand that there are means outside of the Bible that we can use to protect ourselves. And he did just that. There are simply certain people that says, well, if this is what it is, that's what it is. And that's the mindset that they have versus saying, I'm going to use the intelligence and God's grace and providential and things that are presented to me to help me in this situation to use those things. And Paul did just that. So they bound him, right? So this is when they bound him, his hands were kind of tied with leather straps and his hands were drawn around like a wooden pole and his back was totally exposed. And that was what he was preparing for, this brutal beating. And one would not stop, of course, until he confessed to the crimes that he was suspected of. And so he goes on and he asks them, he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is Roman and uncondemned? And at that moment, Paul announced his Roman citizenship. So he used a trump card. He understood the law. He understood what he could use, right? And then what did he say? One of the Roman soldiers, what did he say to him? To the tribune. Why? So when this became known, the reaction was immediate, right? Because like you said, this was a serious violation of Roman rights. Wrong to even bind, right, a Roman citizen without due process. But they did it the other way. And they had already violated Paul's rights, just like you said, brother. They had already violated Paul's rights by binding him in Acts chapter 21. Sure. Well, I mean, that's Roman citizens without due process. Yeah, because, I mean, he threw the Roman citizen out. If he was anything less than, yeah, he probably would have got, probably would have happened. Yeah. But why in particular were they scared? Because they thought that because it was a Roman citizen alone, it was a little bit more to that. What do you think? Anybody? Was it because he was just a Roman citizen alone, or was it a little bit more to it? And that's the difference between you buying your citizenship and being born. It was almost like because the tribune, right, his citizenship was what? He bought his. So it was almost like you being born into the Romans and versus being bought to your citizenship. It was like you were ranking higher than that person. Because he immediately understood, right? It says, then the commander came out and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes, the commander answered. With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born. So clearly this tribune had money. Because I'm sure buying your citizenship, it cost quite a bit. You know, they paid a lot of Roman soldiers in salt. That was a very important element, and it kind of helped them. But to have gold and be able to purchase your citizenship mean that he had money. So it then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So the verbal claim to Roman citizenship was accepted at face value. And penalties for falsifying these documents and making false claims of citizenship were exceedingly stiff. But Paul knew this, right? He knew he wasn't lying. So Paul says, but I was born a citizen. So it doesn't say, but I'm assuming Paul's parents or grandparents must have awarded him the rights of citizenship for some good done on behalf of Rome. And how the citizenship was acquired by Paul's father or grandfather or what, we don't have any means of knowing. But I'm just saying, if you connect the dots, it would make sense. I just think Paul was an extremely rare individual, right? Because there were three elements to him, right? One, he was a Jew, right, by nationality. Then he was a born Roman citizen. Then you mix that in with a Christian faith and believer. It makes him very interesting. He had like a plethora of everything that he needed in order to go through everything that he went through, right, to get to where he needed to get to. So I just thought that was very fascinating that he was a very rare individual. I mean, it was uncommon to find such an educated, intelligent, devout Jew who was a Roman citizen that loved the Lord. I mean, you see what I'm saying? I almost ran out of breath just saying all of that. But God would use this unique background. And here's also a teachable moment for us. He would use this background to use Paul in a special way. The same way he wants to use our unique talents and gifts and background so that we can be used in a special way. Every single person in here can be used with their gifts and their talents. Mine is talking too much. That was a joke. That's okay. Some of y'all sleep. That's fine. No, that's true, huh, baby? I know. Well, you said I do, so. Therefore, anyway, start with you. I heard you, Will. But anyway, the commander was afraid, and he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, he knew that it was a problem. Read verse 30 for me. Somebody. Verse 30.
the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and brought Paul down and set him before him.
So he wanted to know for a certain while why he was accused. And I think Luke presents the Roman commander as a fair and upstanding man, though he did not know the details of the dispute between Paul and the religious leaders. He seemed to work hard towards a fair resolution. But I think Paul received what he probably thought of as a dramatic second chance, if you think about it. I mean, the opportunity to preach to the mob on the Temple Mount ended in a riot. But he would speak before the Sanhedrin the next day. I truly believe that God had revealed a plan to Paul right at his conversion. And Paul was a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake, in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. So Paul knew the general plan, right? I knew that there was going to be some ups and downs, and I'm going to have to suffer, and I'm going to have to go through some things. But I believe it's just like us. He didn't know how it all would work out. He knew he had a plan for his life, but he had to trust God like all of us have to do. Right? We know that he has a plan for our life. We know that we're supposed to spread the gospel. We know that we're supposed to love our neighbor. We know the things that God has commanded us to do, but we have to trust God just like every other believer, and so did Paul. Did anybody have anything else before I move on? Go ahead, brother. Yeah. Well, and it's possible. I for me, it's the general plan, but how it all unfolds, like the scourging part of it and certain aspects of it, I don't think we really know. When we say, well, as believers, we will deal with persecution, but what does that really look like for us? And when you actually meet that adversity, you like, I'm hanging in there with you, Lord. You know, that's when it's really put to the test. So I agree that the general plan, and I also think that is accredited to the intellect, though, also that Paul had, that he was able to be himself and allow God to use him in those things. But I think he had a general idea, and that intellect, I think he also used to do what he did, as you said, to get to that place. And again, he had a very personal and intimate relationship as well. So it could have been some things that we don't know that could have been explained, which he will be later comforted. So, you know. Go ahead, brother. Right. Yes.
I'm not going to be killed in Jerusalem.
Right. That's what I was saying. Right. So later, that's what I'm saying. He was comfort. That's what I was saying. Later on, Jesus comes and he comforts him. But go ahead. Okay. So we agree that at some point, what he did know is, if nothing more, how much more that he would have to face, I'm sure, but he was still going to be alive. That he did know. He could take comfort in knowing that this ain't my time just yet. I still get to Rome, right? What the destination. All right. Any more? That's good stuff. Appreciate it. Thank you for your comments. Go ahead. Go ahead, bro. Yes. Yes. I mean, he was the pit bull for the Sanhedrin.
He was repeating Christian.
Yeah.
And now here he is taking
on behalf of
Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, people knew who he was, they knew his history. And here they see this man who wants to be Christians is now willing to accept, maybe a not the right word. He's under
fight against.
Fight against.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. I agree. Nolan. Right.
I think part of it may have been Paul was like, this isn't my time. And as it's been mentioned, he might have died on this.
Yeah.
He's been beaten within inches of death before, but this might have been.
Yeah.
I can't go there.
Yeah. So let me tap into this intellect and let me use what I know. Let me get in this arsenal and try to get through this. And I can see that. Absolutely. That's another ride. We're getting ready to break out.
Exactly.
Yes, sir. I'm with you on it. I'm picking up what you're putting down, brother. Anybody else? That's good stuff. All right. I had a thought. I was going to say something. All right. Going into 23. Can somebody read 1 and 2 for me? Verses 1 and 2. All right. Now this is me. I'm looking at this. All right. And then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I believe that when Paul said this, he was 100% clear in his conscience. I also believe that the Holy Spirit believed it as well, because he found it important enough to put it in the Word. But what's wrong with this particular statement? This is teachable for us, though. What's wrong with this? We just talked about it. Keith said it. What's wrong with this? What was he doing before? You just going to teach it for me. Go ahead then. Go ahead. No, you're right. No, you're absolutely right. What's wrong with this is he was persecuting Christians before. He says, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Before that, he was doing those things which was in good conscience. He believed that what he was doing was proper. My point is, conscience and righteousness, they're separate. And here's why. Your consciousness can be trained by righteousness. But there are people who do things in good conscience and they're okay because their conscience is clear. There's a person that is going through substance abuse and still functioning. And in his mind or her mind says, "Well, my family is good. I'm not stealing from them. I'm not acting like a crackhead, but I pay my bills. So in good conscience, I do whatever drugs that I do, and I do what I'm supposed to. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with cheating on my taxes. The government get all the money that they get. So what's wrong with me getting a little bit off the top? They got all the money in the world. My conscience is clear with that. When they ran the planes in two towers, their conscience was clear with that. People that murder people and go have a sandwich after, their conscience is clear after that. For us, because conscience is, it doesn't make me feel bad. Righteousness says, because God said I can't do it. And there's a difference. If the Lord says I can't do it, righteousness is for us through the Word of God. That's how you become righteous, by doing the Word. It's the Word of God. And so I just thought about this for us as believers, that we have to be conscious of when we say, "Well, my conscience is clear on the matter, so it makes it okay." And that's not righteousness. That's just you okay with what's going on. So I just read that and I thought about it, and I just thought about something that I could throw out for you guys. Any questions, thoughts? Go ahead, brother. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he had another opportunity to win Israel to Jesus, and perhaps a better opportunity with the crowd and the people that were being able to see, as you all were stating, people coming from all over, these people in high places, and people were getting to this. So he spoke to the council with the opportunity to preach Christ to these influential men that holds these high positions. Go ahead, sister. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 You gave me a compliment. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. All right. Any more? Anything else? Yes. Yeah, and again, I don't want to make it seem as if, you know, Paul would ever consider what he did before would be justified before God. But I believe that Paul, I think he relied on the justification in the heavenly court versus the justification of the council that he stood before. And I think that that's what he was trying to really get over. I think the purest conscience was an insecure basis of confidence under the scrutiny of God and not the scrutiny of them. So, all right. 3-5. Read that for me. Go ahead and read 4 and 5. So, Paul's ready to get down, wasn't he? He said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." I wish I knew how he actually said it. You know, the attitude. Like, was he confident when he said it? Did he say it with, you know, you whitewash wall, you know, on his breath? Or did he say it with confidence? But whatever the tone, the rebuke was entirely accurate and justified, if you ask me. The man who commanded that a defenseless man be punched in the face. Right? Like, what's the reason? Paul was exposing the hypocrisy of the man who made the command, right? And then he says, God will strike you. I think Paul's words, however, were more prophetic than he realized. You know, Ananias' final days, despite his schemings and bribes, he was hunted by an animal, and it ended at the hands of his own people. But here's the other thing. Paul had been away for some time, right? So is it possible that he didn't recognize some of these individuals when he said what he said? Because It says those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Right? And in that instant, what did Paul do? Yeah. He instantly knew that his outbursts were wrong, and no matter what he said. And he agreed it was wrong due to Exodus 22 and verse 28, where it says, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Okay. Right. Well, it's true because you got the two that are mentioned. I think you got the true high priest, and I think you got the appointed one. And I think the true high priest was Caiaphas, or however you say his name, and then Ananias was the one who was appointed. So I'm assuming there was back and forth between the two, because you see both of the names being used. Well, yeah. But in this particular instance, yes, this is, I think that that's what was taking place. And two, it isn't unreasonable, again, that he had been away from the council and Jewish authorities. I mean, for more than 20 years at best, right? So I'm assuming, and then you know, some scholars say it's because he had poor eyesight, whatever the reason may be. But however, whether he knew or not, he recognized that he was in the wrong, and he rectified that by apologizing. Go ahead. Okay. And not only that, why would a high priest in that position be acting in a manner like that anyway? So if someone was acting in a manner like that, you probably would assume that he didn't hold the position of one who was a high priest, right? Because typically they would know the law and know what to do and what was needed to be done in a lawful manner or not. So maybe that's why he took that stance and said it the way he said it. Because, like, clearly this couldn't be the high priest. So I could say this. So that's possible, too. I could see that. Right. Well, you have two groups that are there, and who is present at this particular time? And what's the difference between the two? And which one didn't believe in the resurrection? Ain't that sad, you see? I like that. I learned that when I was a little kid. Say sad, you see. Okay, but anyway, it is sad to see that that's the way that they thought. But anyway, Paul's clever ploy in verse 6. So, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducee and the other part was Pharisee, he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So like I said, you had one part that was Sadducees, the other part was Pharisees. And at this particular point, through verses 7 through 9, the council is pretty much divided, right? And now dissension is coming. I can see when some saying, oh, he's okay. No, he's guilty. No, he's okay. And they're going back and forth to the part that they're about to pull this man apart, pulling him from side to side. So 7 through 9, it says, when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both, and then there arose a loud outcry. And the scribes and the Pharisees partly arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So You have them going back and forth, right? And so with this going back and forth, it says, let us not fight. And in saying this, the Pharisees recommended a return to advice of the great leader Gamaliel, as recorded in Acts chapter 5, 38 and 39. In verse 10, now when there arose a great dissension, the commandment, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, like I said, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them and bring him into the barracks. So what's going on? What's wrong with this? Right. Right. Because if they had been found out, because if something had to happen to him, or if you lose a prisoner, what end up happening? Or whatever the sentence was for them. So let's say you were being sentenced for a reason and you were going to be hanged. And that was the person that you were in charge of as a Roman soldier. And you lost that individual or something happened. You would take the place of that person. So that's why they was like, yeah, I won't deal with them. Apostles, because they be disappearing, and chains be falling off, and gates be opening up. I can see why, because you would end up having to do this. So that was a clever ploy and plot by Paul to pin them against one another. Yeah. Paul is going to be defined as the script flipper, because he flipped the script on him every time, and then he catch him every time. It's kind of like my dad jokes when I tell him. I catch y'all every time. I walk right into it. Hey, listen, brother, can you on Sunday finish that up? Because it's some real good stuff, especially starting with 11 going in. Oh, this is this part I want to get to so bad. But thank you guys so much for your attention and your comments. This is a great class. Thank you so much.